Well, I believe what I studied this past week as I prepared for today has possibly changed my life. Really. I know I said that earlier about something else, but that was 30 or more years ago. But this was last week. you know that verse we read recently about the word being a two-edged sword, that it cuts you coming in and cuts you coming out. That it opens you up. If you allow the word to, it opens you up, your insides, to God. And then there's the opportunity for change. There's the opportunity for transformation, the opportunity to connect with God. And sometimes in handling the word, in preparing, then I heard somebody say that your hands get bloody too. So I think the word cut me this week. I got a little bloody handling the word, if that's an okay thing to say. And I'll share that with you. I think it brought me to some things I needed to repent of. And I'll share that with you too. So that'll keep your attention until we get there, I guess. Okay. Still in Hebrews. And we'll be starting into chapter 11 this week. Again, I'll remind you, the theme of Hebrews is, and it should pop right into your mind. By now, you should have that in your mind. Anybody want to tell us what popped into your mind? The theme of Hebrews? Very good. Superiority of Christ. And it really is a concept that at first seems simple, but it begins to deepen as we move through this book of Hebrews. And this book is written to three different groups, remember? Believers who needed to get moving. Believers who were in danger of going back into the wilderness and in danger of spiritual disaster. And then there were non-believers. So that helps you. Just that simple fact helps you as you read through Hebrews to understand why and how he's saying some things. And remember, the Hebrew mind different. That Eastern mind is different than the Western mind. And he can weave two or three or four concepts together and speak to two or three different groups at one time. And pretty amazing, really, but it was a different way of thinking. He was speaking to these people that thought like this. And so he's able to direct his thoughts to these three groups all at one time. And you remember he has some stern warnings. He has some stern warnings for those that are believers not to drift. And I believe that there's some pretty pointed and stern things directed to us not to drift. That we need to respond to God when He calls. That He does communicate with us, particularly through His Word, and particularly at a time when we're together like this, but also on our own when we're in the Word. And He will communicate to us. And it's our responsibility to respond to Him. If we do not respond to Him, our heart grows hard. If we're headed to the promised land, to the land of rest, to a place of peace and intimacy with God that He wants us to be at, then we have to be willing to make these tasks, these adjustments as we go along. And I believe it's true even for those people that don't know God yet, that are just moving towards Him. There are adjustments that they need to make, tasks that they need to make if they're going to continue moving towards God. Because I have seen people move towards God and move towards God and move towards God and turn away at the last minute. Turn away when they're convinced. Turn away when they see the cost. Turn back. And it's a tragedy when that happens. But it does happen. And so there's warnings to that group also as we go through here. And then part of the staying on course, you remember, was that we have relationships with other believers, that we are able to encourage and be encouraged daily by the body. One of the tasks is to be in the Word and respond to the Word. One of the tasks, the adjustments, is to pray. That is to draw near to God. I mean, not just rote, just saying prayers, but coming into the holy place by the blood of the Lamb, that you approach God saying, God, I come to you not on my own merit. I come to you not because I've been behaving myself for the last 2 weeks, or I come to you because of what Jesus did. I come to you in the righteousness of Christ, and I come to you for mercy and grace, that we truly turn to God. And when we expose our hearts and expose ourselves to God like this, like Moses, remember when he came away from God, his countenance was changed. Being in the presence of God will change our countenance. It will change our perspective. It will bring us joy. It will bring us faith. Just being in his presence. But it requires coming in the way that he said to come. We have to come as he said to come. So, we also looked at the temple, the earthly temple, that he mentions the earthly temple being only a shadow of the things to come. And each element of the temple, remember the chart we put up here, was compared in some way to Christ. Everything from the sacrifice at the brazen altar all the way through to the priest, to the curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. The curtain that represented his body that was torn for us and gave us access to God. So he goes all the way through those things. And one thing last week, during the severe warnings that came out of this, was that sometimes the church offers cheap grace. Cheap grace. You kind of have a feel for what that might be. It's trying to give somebody Jesus without the trauma and the pain that comes with getting Jesus. Because we come to God by way of the cross. The cross is uncomfortable. The cross is coming to God and saying, God, I'm a sinner. I've gone my own way apart from you, and I deserve death. And like the lamb offering his throat to the priest, it's take Jesus' death instead of my own, but it's being identified with the cross. It's like the parable that Jesus told of that pearl of great value that was in the field. And the merchant sold everything to obtain that. And it, where Jesus said, forsake all and follow me. He purchases us by his blood, and we belong to him. And this idea of lordship salvation and not lordship salvation. And maybe you've heard it. Maybe I shouldn't tell you if you hadn't heard it. Because it's this idea that we can just accept Jesus and have forgiveness of our sins. But then maybe someday he can be Lord of our life. No. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't make sense. We trade it all for him. We trade it all. It's free, but it's not cheap. It costs him everything. And we come to him by way of the cross, forsaking all to follow Christ. And that brings us through. If you look at chapter 10, verse 19, where we were last week, these are really some powerful verses. This will be a good review for how far we got last week. Chapter 10 in Hebrews, verse 19 through 25. And here again, if you want to, it'll help you really to follow along in these verses as we go through. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, he's reminding these people again of our goal of intimacy with Christ, of drawing near to God, and how things soften our heart towards that. And that is, if we encourage one another, that means we spur one another on. We call each other to this wholeheartedness that keeps our hearts soft and able to respond to God. And then he goes on, if you just follow through there in verses 32 through to 34, we won't read that right now, but he talks about how they've exhibited, he hits them pretty hard just before these verses. And he tells them, you're in danger. He says, I think some of you have just been toying with the gospel. And he's basically talking to that group that has come right up to the edge. And he's saying, look, while your heart is soft, you need to respond to God or you're in danger of eternal fire. I mean, you go and read it for yourself. That's exactly what he's saying. You're in danger of a mistake that will cost you for eternity. That's what he's saying there. But then he goes on to say, but I know that you are different. I know that you have trusted in Christ. And he goes on to compliment them that they have exhibited an eternal perspective during trials and difficult times. What's that? What does that mean? An eternal perspective. That means that we don't just look at what happens in this life, that God promises us another life if we have put our trust in Him. He promises us a life after this life. And we are to live towards and invest in that life. And if we have a view of eternity, then we can handle the difficult things that come our way in this life a little better. Okay, today is on this topic of faith. And I will tell you, this is a hard one. It really is a hard one. And here's the reason it's hard. Because I read through this chapter 11. Some have called it the Faith Hall of Fame. That it just has all these lists of these guys that have, and women that have just really, they've just put it all on the line and they've trusted in God. But the problem with this is, we don't like it because we want something that's going to help us right now. We want faith that's going to get us what we want in this life. We want the promise that our life is going to be okay. Things are going to turn out all right for us and our circumstances are going to be happy and good. That's what we want. And that's what Christianity a lot of times promises us. Cheap grace. Because real grace has a bigger perspective. It has a more long-term perspective. And that's the faith that we're talking about here. So, I know I tell you this a lot, but this will take some work to get this. And I've struggled with it. So maybe I'll struggle with it now. I don't know. But really this chapter on faith, chapter 11, it really starts in chapter 10. It starts in chapter 10, verse 36. And it really ends in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 3. It has an introduction. And it has a wrap-up. An ending. So I want to look at those things first before we dig into chapter 11. I want to look at the introduction to it and look at the ending before we get to the middle. So you can see where we're going. So you can see where we're headed. So don't let these chapter headings fool you. Those were put in by man. Chapter 11, that was added by a man. I mean, that's okay. It's helpful. Nothing wrong with it. But it doesn't delineate anything. The topic of faith is introduced here in chapter 10, verse 36. So I'm telling you, you will have to follow with me to catch this. So discipline your minds. Let's actually start with verse 35. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now, this is a little bit of a different view on faith. There is a view, and an accurate view on faith, that is the reckon it to be true kind of faith. It says, I believe I have a new nature. I believe I can obey God. I believe I have eternal life. And you get the benefit of that. When you, by faith, say, I was identified with the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, I believe that. It's like, okay, here comes this temptation. And you say, no, I can say no to that because I have a new nature. And you can, by faith, you can have success in that. Now, this is a little bit of different. This is faith for the future. This is faith as you look at your life. When you look out from where you are right now. And it even can have to do as you look back at your life. It's trusting God now, the way things are, and it's trusting Him for the future. And only then, if we can truly, with our whole heart, daily trust Him for the future, that we are freed up to do His will and His work and receive our reward. So we already read those verses. I was going to read them now. I got ahead of myself. He calls not having faith, an insulting term, shrinking back. Because, you ever see somebody flinch, you know? Shrinking back. None of us want to be seen doing that, do we? We don't. We're embarrassed if somebody jumps out and scares you. And you, don't hurt me. I'd rather be get down and get ready. Come on. Don't scare Elias, he'll knock you out. But spiritually, we can flinch. I don't mean flinch like in a good response. Flinch is in turn tail and run, where we flinch. We're spiritual cowards. And that's what this is talking about. Either you have faith or you're a spiritual coward. Either you have faith or you are shrinking back. A key. We're going to look at a key to not shrinking back, to persevering, to pleasing God, to following through all the way to the end and beyond, through the tape. Paul uses this analogy all the time, and I like it, where you're running a race. This is compared to your life. You're running a race. And it's the long distance. I like the sprints. But it's a long distance. It's a long distance run. You got to persevere and endure. And the picture is, the tape is across the end of the road, the end of your life. And a mistake that people make in running is they get to the end and they slack up. They don't run all the way through. You see the end point, so you kind of stop and you kind of, and then people start passing you. But the idea is to run all the way through. In fact, if you ever watch the end of a race, the guys will lean into the tape. They'll lean into it. They will not slow down. They'll run all the way through to the end. And that's what he's encouraging us to do. To run all the way through, and that's what pleases God. What pleases God? Faith. All the way through the end. All the way through. We're not done when you quit living in this life. You're not done. This is not the end. What pleases God? Faith pleases God. What displeases God? Shrinking back. Not having faith all the way through the end. Shrinking back and having faith are opposed to one another. Keep that in your mind. Not having faith is shrinking back. This section on faith is built on the previous chapters about moving toward the harbor of rest and responding to God. About keeping moving. About we cannot just maintain. We have to keep growing and keep responding to God. We cannot just hold our own. And we've just talked about those tacking points. We won't go back into those. But now, here's another tacking. It's not even a tacking point. It's another way that we have to keep our hearts soft before God. It's a whole new way of thinking. It's a change of life perspective. It's how we think about the present and the future and even the past and how we respond to God's call. God's call to come and follow me. Fix your eyes on me. Now, what's our tendency when we hear that call, come and follow me? Our tendency is to shrink back. Our tendency is to gulp, gulp, excuse, excuse. That's all of our tendency to do when we hear God's call. He's built a case already. Christ is superior. Now, if you look at these first few verses in chapter 11, you get the idea that he's superior, that that by faith we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that this is the God we're talking about, that we're going to put our trust in, is the one that formed the universe. He really is superior to everything. Now, having faith is the test. Do we really believe he is superior? Do we really believe that he is in control? That's the test. Here's a question to help us realize if we are looking to something besides faith in Jesus for our encouragement. That we look to Jesus for our encouragement to get us through the difficult times. This can kind of test you to see where you are. What am I not willing to let go because I cannot possibly see how God can make me complete without it? That's in your outline. You can read that. What is there that I think my life cannot be complete without. Now, you may not even have it yet. You may not even have what it is. It may be the perfect marriage. And so, it may be something good. But you're thinking, my life cannot be complete without this thing. This thing I want to accomplish or do or have or possess. That's a good test that you're putting your hope in something other than Christ. You will never receive the encouragement you need to run this race from your church, even good sermons, Bible studies, from your friends, from your husband or from your wife, from your children, from a fulfilling job, from good circumstances, from the results of ministry or fruit of your labor. Although all these things may be a part of your encouragement, and we are called to encourage one another and to follow through and for the body to be devoted to those things. And we will at times be encouraged by the fruit of our labor. But what are we counting on for our strength and encouragement to keep us from shrinking back or even collapsing and giving up? Are you ever discouraged? Do you ever get discouraged? Maybe when no one notices your hard work, or when things are not, they're just not working out like you planned. This is not the life I had in mind. Things are just not working out. I have this situation that I want to live in and it's not happening. Things aren't working out. Maybe it could be ministry involved. You shared the gospel with your family. You shared the gospel with all of your friends and nobody's to no avail. Nothing's happening. Well, I'm just going to tell you what I was talking about earlier. You know, sometimes I can place my hope in the results of ministry. How many people come into the Lord? Are people growing? Is the church like it ought to be? You know, I can place my hope in that. Okay, so if it's happening, then, hey, I'm doing good. If it's not happening, then I begin to get discouraged. You see, it's a good thing to pray and look for fruit in the ministry. That's a good thing. I should do that. But if I become discouraged when that's not happening, then I have placed my hope in the wrong thing. I've not truly placed my hope in Jesus. Does that make sense? I've not really. He is my hope, not what He does for me. So I want you to understand this. I'll tell you, if you get a hold of this, I believe it will change your life. And every time you become discouraged, you can say, I'm shrinking back. I need to look to Jesus and have faith. All the way through the end. Now, hopefully you'll understand that a little better as we move through. But let's look at Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. This is kind of the conclusion, remember? So we had that introduction. Now we're going to wrap it up. We're not quite ready to wrap it up, so we don't leave yet. 12, 1 through 3. It looks back on a list of examples, heroes of the faith, ones that have done this. They have finished. They've had faith all the way through the end. They've run all the way through the tape. And so this is talking about those ones that have done that. Therefore, and here you can almost imagine the arena Paul's talking about. These things were a part of his life where there were these arenas and they were full of people and there were games, like Olympic games going on the floor, and they would, you know, they'd run that marathon and they would end up inside the arena. And so he's alluding to these things, and these ones he's talking about are in the stands. It's like it's pictured here, and they're seeing what's going on. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the cloud of witnesses are those that have already set the example. Now, it's not necessarily talking about that they are watching us. Some people think that they can, but that's not really the main point here. The point is, they are witnesses. That is, they have done it. They have been an example to us. They've shown us it can be done. They've gone all the way through. They did it. Now it's our turn. If the baton has been passed to us. There, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything and the sin that so easily entangles us. He's talking about throwing off ways of thinking and responding that are holding you back. anything that hinders your best in the race. It's not just talking about sin. It's talking about anything that hinders you in following Christ wholeheartedly. Anything that hinders your faith in any way. And saying to throw those things off. And of course, any sin. Because these runners ran with very little on. Even nothing. They ran light. They were discarding anything that was going to encumber the race he's talking about. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So what we're going to talk about is something to keep you from growing weary and losing heart. That's where we're headed. We are commanded to not lose heart. Do you realize that? We're commanded to not be discouraged. We're commanded to not lose heart. What is the message to yourself and those around you when you are losing heart? You get discouraged and you begin to lose heart. You begin to crumple. You begin to shrink back. What is the message to yourself? Let me take a guess what the message to yourself is. Nobody has it quite like I do. Nobody. Nobody has this situation. Nobody's married to somebody like that. Nobody has children like mine. Nobody had parents like I had. Do you ever do that? Throw yourself a little pity party? That's shrinking back. That is shrinking back. It says to be tough on yourself. Don't shrink back, Stephen. That's me. Don't shrink back. Have faith. Have faith. What are you looking at? What are you placing your hope in? Are you placing your hope in your family? Well, I have a good family. And they encourage me. But if I'm relying on them, they cannot give me all the encouragement I need to get me through all the way to the end. What if something happens to them? I better count on Jesus to get me all the way through to the end. I better place my hope in Him. Have faith. And then he says, let these ones, chapter 11, all these ones, he talks about Noah and Abraham and all these guys. Let these ones in chapter 11 encourage you to have faith all the way through. Not to give ourselves an out because we think our situation is different. Everybody in here thinks their situation is different. Somehow a little more difficult than the person sitting next to you. That's how we think. That's our tendency. We give ourselves an out to be discouraged because we want to be discouraged. We want to feel sorry for ourselves because then we don't have to have courage. We don't have to have faith. And it's difficult to have faith. It's a struggle. You've got this race to run, and there have been many that have gone on before you. You're not the first to face a difficult situation. And when we start to get into these guys, you'll see that I bet every single one of them had a more difficult situation than us. You're not the first. There have been many that have gone on, and they are a witness to you that it can be done, and they are sending back counsel to you. Over the years, they are sending back. This is their way of sending back to you encouragement. Get up. That's the message they're sending you. Get up. Leave the pity party. Have faith. Don't be discouraged. Don't shrink back. Have faith. Put your trust in God no matter what you see around you. We're going to get to a story about a man. Would you call Isaiah a faithful man? Would you not think God would bless this man? Would you not think with this powerful prophet, would he not go down in glory? Well, he went down in glory, all right. He got put in a hollow log, tradition tells us, and sawed in half. That's a pretty rough way to go, would you not say? But he had faith all the way through the end. Encouraged, lifted up, strengthened by the very presence of God. We've got a race to run. Now, the outcome, there's a bunch of folks listed in this list. The outcome of their faith may look inconsistent to those looking on. You know what I mean? The result of their faith. You've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember those guys? They got thrown into the fiery furnace because of their faith. The furnace was heated up 7 times what it was, and the king ordered that these men be thrown in because of their faith. The king was mad. Throw them in. And they said, you can throw us in, but we're not bowing down to you. You can throw us in. Our God can save us, but even if He doesn't, you can still throw us in. And they came out smelling like a rose. They say there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. God delivered them. He delivered them. They had faith all the way through that instance. And then you have John the Baptist, on the other hand, who had his plate, his head, put on a platter. And Jesus commended him and said, there was no other one like him. There was no other man like John the Baptist. He's my man. And his head got put on a platter. You see, it was not just about this life and what happened to him here. He had faith all the way through. And I hope you'll understand that a little better as we go through. You know, the churches that Paul, Silas, Luke, Timothy, Titus, the churches that those guys planted would be deemed failures today. Do you realize that? Little churches of 40 and 50 and homes scattered across Asia. Those would not be considered successful churches today. Do you know that? They had worship sometimes. I doubt they had a worship team. You know? They had some preaching from the Word. They had fellowship in the body. They had body life. They committed themselves. But they didn't have a lot of program. They certainly were not a mega church. They would have been called failures. The churches of Paul and Timothy and Silas, the churches that they planted. So what was the common element here? Because all these we will look at in chapter 11, God viewed them as successful. Who do you want to call you successful or failure? God viewed these guys as successful, and He placed the crown of victory on their heads at the end of the race. They got the crown of victory because they ran all the way through the tape. They had faith all the way through, not just to the end, all the way through the end. What kept them running all the way through the tape? At the end of his life, Paul says from prison, everyone has deserted me. Paul's an old guy now. He's lived his life for the Lord. He's planted churches all over Turkey, all over Rome. And here he is at the end. He's in prison. And he says, everyone has deserted me. Was he sorry then for investing in all those people? Did he regret the partnerships and fellow soldiers and sharing his trials and victories and defeats? No, he did not have regrets. He was faithful all the way through the end. In fact, let's take a look at that. 2 Timothy. Turn back from Hebrews. If you're in Hebrews, just turn back a couple books there. This is toward the end of Paul's life. Verses 4 and 5 and then 6 through 8. Of course, he's sending this letter to Timothy. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. Shouldn't he be sitting in a rocking chair somewhere, drinking iced tea? Retiring? I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Not I have been successful. Not I have led 20,000 people to the Lord. Not I have laid my hands on people and healed them. Not that I have money in the bank. Not that I've even raised a good family. I have had faith to the end. I've fought a good fight. I have put my trust in God, and my faith has not wavered. Whatever has come my way, I have trusted God, and that's my test. I have fought a good fight. I will get the crown of victory. Not because you've been successful. Not because you've done all kinds of things for God. But have you kept the faith? That'll be the test when you walk through the gate. Have you kept the faith? Do you get the crown of victory? Oh, but I started this mega church. Oh, but I taught the children and I... Did you trust me all the way through the end? Did you run through the tape? Or did you crumple when you saw it? Did you crumple when the hill got steep, or did you trust me all the way through? Did you run through the tape? Did you trust me to the end? It's simple. You don't have a complex requirement. You don't have all kind of list of things you got to do in your life. Be a visionary. I don't have those abilities either. But I have the ability to trust God all the way through to the end. I may not ever pastor a church over 50. That's not going to be the test. In fact, maybe it's more opportunity to trust God all the way through to the end. Verses 16 through 18. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. I'm sure this is not the race that Paul would have chosen, would it? You think he wanted to wind up his last days in a prison, being deserted? But he was following Jesus. He was following Jesus. He had his eyes on the prize. They were fixed on Jesus. And he was going to have faith all the way through. This is what I had to repent of. Faithlessness. That's what I had to repent of. I took a walk after I studied this. And I said, God, this is me. I have been discouraged at times. I have looked at fruit. I've looked at results. And I've looked at success. And I can't deem myself a success in my eyes or in man's eyes, so I must be a failure. And God says to me, that's not the test. It's not the test. Do you have faith all the way through to the end? Get up. Get up. What are you doing? Get up. Keep running. Get up. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Let's look through Hebrews chapter 11 and see some people that could feel sorry for themselves, but they didn't. They kept on running right on through to the end. It's okay to pray for a fruitful ministry. I'm telling you, I will keep on praying. I will pray for people to be saved. I will pray for revival. I will keep on praying for those things, but I don't place my hope in that. I'm not going to place my hope in that anymore. I repent of that before God and before you. I will not place my hope in results. If I place my hope on fruit, it's the wrong motive. I need to get an eternal perspective. And we'll see that in chapter 11. The passion of my life is to be the joy of His presence, not the result of my labor. What am I willing? Remember this, we just read it earlier. What am I willing? What am I not willing to let go because I cannot possibly see how God could make me complete without it? You see, God wants me to be complete in Him. Not in what He gives me. And not in what He blesses me with. There will be a lot more blessings in my life as there will be in yours. There will be victories that man will look at and call victories. And there will be failures. But that's not what counts. Draw near to God, and the significance of other things will fade, because He is superior to those things. He is superior. That's just the theme of Hebrews. Was Paul a failure? Would you call Paul a failure? Was John the Baptist a failure? You see how we're closing in on a lot of things here. Some of us tend to be man pleasers. We're to be God pleasers. You see, some of us can have a tendency towards a works mentality to make ourselves worthy by what we do. By making ourselves look good to other people. Or trying to make ourselves acceptable to God. A works mentality. None of the good things you count on for encouragement are enough when times get dark. Do you realize that? None of those things, even the best husband or wife that's such a great encourager, they won't get you through. They will not get you through. But Jesus will get you through. Keep your eyes on Jesus and don't shrink back. And chapter 11 is a partial list of those who did not shrink back, who did not look to their families, their friends, their jobs, or successful ministry for their encouragement. Hebrews 11:13 says, got to go to Hebrews. I'm still in Timothy. Hebrews 11:13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. You see how I don't want to send this message to you or to myself. I want to tell you that God's going to bless you with that job. God's going to bless you with that whatever it is you're after that you want to make yourself complete. That's what I'd like to. Oh, just pray and have faith and God will give it to you. But these guys didn't get it. These were God's favorites. And they didn't get it. But God was pleased with them. You see, their goal was not to please themselves. Their goal was to please God. And the way to please God is to trust Him all the way through. Okay, we have a few more minutes here. I'm going to read some verses. It's going to take a little bit of focus for you. Okay? Chapter 11, Hebrews. Let's read through this. I hope I don't lose you. Follow through with verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. It says there he walked with God and never came home. Just kept on walking with God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and it goes on, of course, to talk about Abraham chose to live in tents. He never really got the fullness of the promised land. But he trusted God all the way through. And then if you go down towards the end, down verse 32 of chapter 11. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith, now this is the stuff we like, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. That's, we like that. Man, that's victory right here and now. I can get excited about that, but keep reading. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. They had faith. All the way through, I'm going to tell you, this takes a change of perspective. It's a struggle. The first time you hear it, it probably doesn't happen. It's a perspective you don't really want to change. Because you want to get what you want here in this life. And I do too. I want to get the results in this life. That life, that's the way it. So it takes a perspective change. that you have to go to God. This is not something that happens overnight. An eternal perspective. These guys we're reading about here had an eternal perspective. Their goal was to have faith all the way through the end to receive the crown of victory directly from Jesus, not from man. That's where they were headed. So it may not be what you want to hear. You want it, like I said, to all work out in this life, like I do. See the fruit of the labor. Finally get the circumstances you've dreamed of. When God wants you to trust Him all the way through, no matter what you see, that's what God wants from you. You see, this is the only, and I've said this 100 times, how much longer do you have to live? You don't know, but it's not very long. It's the only chance we have to show faith. We don't have a chance in eternity to have faith, because we see it all. This is what we have. This is the chance we have for faith. Things like you may not get to see all the people you have impacted or the ways your prayers have been answered. You may not get to see that. Like a boat headed out to sea, there's a wake behind it that's not seen. And if we are putting our faith in God, we're trusting Him, we know we're going to impact God, we're going to be used by God. We just may not be able to see it all. It may be for good reason. Because we need to keep moving towards Jesus, keep our eyes on Him, and trust Him all the way through, no matter what we see. During this song, we're going to close here. We have a song. And what I would like for you to do, to have a change of heart, a change of perspective, requires admitting you're wrong. So when everybody stand up and tell me how wrong you are, just kidding. I want you between you and God. If you'd like to tell us, you can. I'd like between you and God to repent. You see, without repentance, the change never happens. You can say, oh, that's a good idea, Steve. I really like that. I think I'd like to have faith all the way through. But yet you haven't repented of faithlessness that you've had in your life that may have dominated your life even and kept you in defeat. Kept you from moving on because you're refusing to trust God because you think your situation just looks impossible to the God that created the universe. He wants you to trust Him all the way through. But first, I would ask you to repent of the sin, as I did this week. It's very specific. I had some very specific things I needed to repent of where I was not trusting God and it kept biting me at least once a week. And I need to repent of that faithlessness. Now, I see it coming. I can feel it coming on. That discouragement. And now I by faith, say, no, I'm not going to shrink back. I'm going to trust God no matter what it looks like. I'm going to keep trusting God all the way through the end and receive the victor's crown someday. We see here listed great victories and improbable victories. A small army defeating huge armies. We see answered prayer and changed circumstances listed all through this. But at the heart of it, we see a persevering faith that looks towards eternity and trusts God no matter what things look like in this life. Now, God will answer prayer. I'm not telling you not to pray for your marriage. If you desire to have a husband or wife, I'm not telling you not to pray for those things. I'm telling you not to place your hope in those things. We see as our example faith all the way through to the victor's crown in His presence. And we see that example here in Hebrews chapter 11. So, I remind you, if you want to make progress in this, I think it can be life-changing. Honestly, I do. I think it can free you up. Get you out of the pity party. Discouragement. But first, I believe it takes repentance for faith.